1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's obvious today that we're going to be celebrating what we call the Lord's Supper. And when we do this, one of the things that is absolutely most important is that we heed the warning. There's a warning in Scripture that is very plainly stated that what we're about to do today is not only serious, but it's a matter of life and death. And one of the things that we know about Southern Baptist churches in America today, we're supposed to be out in the world being salt and light, but we know that sin has come inside the church. And for us to fully understand what the Lord is saying to us today as we worship Him through the Lord's Supper, we have to realize that our sins are an abomination to God. Amen. And when we do this, when we partake of what we call the Lord's Supper, when we do that, we must realize that our hearts must be right. And so when we talk about Jesus' words, do this in remembrance of me, the word remember to the Greek, they did not use this word the way we do. When we think about remembering something, we think, oh, I graduated from high school in 1980. And then you think about those events. But to them, when they would use the word remember, as Jesus did when he said, do this in remembrance of me, the way they would have understood that word would to be to reenact it. It's like it happens again. And so when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, what he's saying to us is every time we gather for the Lord's Supper, it's like Jesus is here. It's like we're in his presence. And so the reason that it's so important is we're not going to go in the Lord's presence all puffed up with sin, doing whatever we want to. When we see the Lord, I mean, it's going to be on our face. But what we have to realize, there's a point in time when it's too late. And so today is going to be all about our response to who Jesus is. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start out in the Old Testament, and I want you to just hold your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm coming back there. That's where we're going to wind up. But the reason that I want us to look at what the Bible says, even if it's just me reading so we can keep moving, is I want you to understand how important this is today. So if you would, I'm going to ask you to just simply pray with me before we begin. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we come in the presence of the true and living God. We come into the presence of the God who hovered over the waters and spoke and created everything. We come into the presence of the God that said, let there be light. We come into the presence of a God that separated the land from the water. We come into the presence of the God that separated the Red Sea so that the children of Israel, 5 million people, could walk through in one night. God, we come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, if we truly know who you are, and we truly know that because you loved us so much, that you laid down all the glories, all the splendor, all the everything that was yours in heaven, and came to earth and took on the form of a man and lived a sinless life and then laid that life down. God, if we know who that was, who you are, what you've done, then God, the only words that we can say is I repent. That God, I'm sorry. And today, as we have this time that we prepare our hearts for to literally meet in your presence, God, I pray that our hearts will not be broken over some politician in Washington's sin. I pray that our hearts won't be broken over a family member's sin. But God, I pray that our hearts will be broken over our own sin. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that if we sit here and listen to all the things that your word says, and then we stand and we proclaim that your body was broken for us and that your blood was shed for us, and our heart is not broken over our sins, then God, we're the ones with the problem. And so God, I pray that today as we worship you, you would receive the honor and the glory and the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as we look at these passages of Scripture, what we're going to realize is that Jesus' work is complete. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. And what he did was, by saying it is finished, he then turned the work over to his church. And what we realize is that when we're in a right relationship with God, one of the ways that's lived out is we join him in his mission. The third thing that we celebrate is the fact that we have peace with God. We know that when we die through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we know that when we die, we have received grace, we have received mercy, we have received forgiveness, we have received peace, we have received joy. And so that's one of the things that we're going to celebrate today. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53, and I want you to just listen as we talk about what it is that we need to remember about Jesus' body today. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 3, this is a prophecy about Christ, and he said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Listen, when Isaiah looked forward and saw Jesus on that cross, you know what he said? He said that he bore our griefs. Anybody in here got any griefs? Anybody in here got any griefs? The Bible says that he carried our sorrows. Anybody in here got any sorrows? The Bible says he was esteemed, he was stricken by God and afflicted, and he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, I want you to think about this for just one second. You just, if you're like me, it's hard to even choose words. What that verse said, the Lord God Almighty took my beating, took my crucifixion, took my sorrows, took my grief, took my heartache, took my pain, took my difficulties, and said, "Let me have those." Now listen, the good news is that he did it. The great news is, if I've given them to him, then I don't have them anymore. Right? I mean, you think about what that says. If he has done it, then he doesn't do it and then ask me to do it, because it's finished. He's already done it. You think about that. And the Bible says that we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to our own way. And he had laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what an iniquity is in the Bible? An iniquity in the Bible is when a Southern Baptist, the modern-day illustration of it is when a Southern Baptist says, "I know what the Bible says, but." Right? An iniquity is when we know better and say, "Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to." That's an iniquity. And I'm going to tell you something. Sin is one thing, but that blatant refusal to obey, it should cause every one of us to go, "Ooh, wait a minute now." And listen, when we talk about what believers remember about his body, we remember those things. When we talk about his blood, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him," meaning Christ Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now you think about that. In the Bible, when the word redemption, it's one of my favorite Bible words, because it implies that a person owes a debt that they cannot pay. You ever owed a debt you can't pay? You owed a debt you can't pay. Imagine waking up in eternity and realizing you owe God a debt and you can't pay it. And what the word, when it says in him we have redemption through his blood, what that means is that Jesus' death on the cross satisfied our debt that we owe to God. Now listen, you may be in here today and you may not know who Jesus is. You may be a person that has attended church your whole life. You've heard it all before. You've seen it all before. And it hadn't mattered then, and it don't matter now. But I'm going to tell you something. For those of us who have been called by the Lord to salvation, we have responded to His grace, to His mercy, and to His love. It doesn't mean that we may have committed more sins than you have. But what that means is when we stand before the Lord and we're given the bill, it's going to say, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's what it's going to say. That's what it said when it says, in Him we have redemption, but our redemption is through His blood. And in the Bible, they would have interpreted the word blood as life. And so it would have been perfectly normal to say that we have redemption through His life. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And it says, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, I would suspect there's no person in here that doesn't want to be forgiven. There's no person in here that doesn't want to be in a right relationship with God. But we have to realize is there's nothing we can do about our sin. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We have to then realize if we got what we deserve, every person in here would spend an eternity burning in hell, separated from God and deserving it. But the Bible says we have redemption through His blood. Our sin debt is paid. We don't have confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in Him. I take great, it is a relief to say this. Listen, the reason I don't try to save you is because I can't save myself. But that's the very reason we point people to Jesus, because He can save. He can rescue. He can help. He can. He can. He can. And the last part of that verse says that it's according to the riches of His grace. Now, the word grace means an unmerited favor. It means there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. But it's according to the riches. And that word riches means an abundant supply. That means for everything we've done, means His grace, His blood, His life is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sin. Now, I like to be honest in church. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But has the devil ever whispered in your ear, I know what you did in 1974. Come on now. Am I the only one? Some of you weren't born in 1974. Anybody, has the devil ever whispered in your ear, I know what you did in 2012. How's that? How's that? We'll move forward. We'll jump to the young people in here. Have you ever heard that before? You ever heard? You might as well just give it up. You've done too much, too far. Listen, the Bible says the devil needs to shut up. The Bible says that God's grace is sufficient. And listen, when we celebrate today, we don't celebrate our goodness or our sinfulness. This is about Jesus. But in 1 John 1:12, the Bible says this, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. But God. When the Bible says that it uses the word received, it says as many as received Him, this is where we have to be very attentive to what the Bible says. When we interpret words, we can come to a different meaning than what's in the Bible. And because we've never been told the truth, then we continue to believe those things, even though biblically they're wrong, we have not found out. And this is one of the words that's going to lead us to our invitation, and it's the word received. The Bible says, as many as received Him. So what does receive mean? Listen, we have not received Jesus until we take His word into our heart and obey it. All right, that's what it means to receive Him. To receive Him does not mean you walk to the front of a church and you say a prayer and you ask God to forgive you of your sin. That is not what the word receive means. And I want to ask you a question. Have I received Him? Is there anything in this book that you know full well you're not supposed to be doing? But you're like, ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. The answer is no. Are there things in this book you know that you should be doing? You say, I ain't doing that. You don't have to do that to be saved. Right? You hadn't received it. And so when we get to the invitation is going to be receive him. Receive him. Not say a prayer. Not say you're sorry, but to receive him, because the verse says, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right, he gave the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see, you got to receive to believe. And if you try to believe without receiving, you can do anything you want to. And you know what your excuse will be? I said that prayer when I was 10 years old. And you talk about nullifying the blessings of God. You talk about undoing what Jesus did on the cross. You got to receive him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, being justified freely by his grace. I love that expression, being justified freely. Because to be justified doesn't mean that we're declared innocent. It means that somebody else has paid the penalty for our debt, has paid for our transgressions. And the Bible says that we're justified freely, but can I tell you something? We are justified freely, but it cost everything. It cost everything. And until we're ready to pay, we'll never understand. But the Bible says that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about the word propitiation. Any of y'all use that word regularly? I don't. Anybody in here can just work that into a sentence? Like, be careful with that, right? You know what that word means? That word means covering. That's the basic definition of that word. Might be a touch simple, but that's what the word means. And this is the idea that through the blood of Jesus, we have a covering. Now, this is what this means. Listen, if you're here and you've never been saved, you may be thinking, what in the world is that old man talking about? What I'm trying to get you to understand is, when we get saved, we're not innocent. That the hands of time don't run backwards, and all of the things that we've done don't just go away. But what happens is, through the blood of Jesus, our sins are covered. And when God looks at us, when we stand before him in judgment, when we give an account of our lives before him, when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. It's not that we didn't do them, but what he sees is the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you, you're going to have to answer for yourself here. But when I stand before the Lord, but the reason that we stand before the Lord with confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Our confidence is in his blood. Our confidence is in the fact that he has declared us to be righteous. And God is not a man that he can lie. And when God says we're righteous, guess what we'll be for eternity? Righteous. And that's why today we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done. I would offer to you just a couple of things. One is that when we understand the body and the blood of Jesus, we're going to find our place of service. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. If you want to look over there, it's one page over. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, the Bible says, "For as the body," and it's talking about every saved person as the body of Christ, "is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." All right, so this is what he says. He's saying when we understand that the body of Christ was broken for us, we receive him as Lord, we place our faith in him, the Bible says that we become a part of the body of Christ. If you read that entire chapter, there are many different parts that goes in many different directions and does many different things, but we are all a part of the body of Christ. And it is very important as the body of Christ that we be in our place, that we know what God has saved us to do, we know what He's gifted us to do, and we serve the Lord in that area. Now look at verse 25. In verse 25, he said, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now you are the body of Christ and its members individually. When you look at this verse, especially in the context in which it's written in chapter 12, he's saying that when we become a part of the kingdom of God, we become a part of the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we have a mission, we have a mandate, and this is what I want to stress today. We need everybody. All of us that know who Jesus is, we know what Jesus has done for us, we need to have our place of service in the body of Christ. Because it is very easy to say, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do it. Listen, when we get saved, it is not about me. Amen. Come on now. I got to have more than two amens. Hey, it's not about me. Amen. And listen, so many people struggle with issues that were settled at the cross because they don't know what the Bible said. Amen. They don't know what the Word of God says. And when we understand who Jesus is and what He's done for us, we're going to find our place of service in the body of Christ. Listen, I want to tell y'all, the Lord is doing some pretty amazing things here at our church. Not that He hadn't before, but right now some of those main things are going on. Listen, we need some help. That Celebrate Recovery, there's people that have started volunteering. That's a ministry that's going to be starting in the next couple of months here at the church. And it's going to be mainly for ladies when it first starts, but it's going to be an opportunity for us to do what the Lord said when He told us to go into all the world, make disciples. We'll have a chance through that ministry to see people disciple, to see people start to become followers of Christ. We'll have an opportunity to walk with them. And listen, we need some help. We need some help. We need some help. Everybody say, yes, we need help. Help. And listen, this is what I want us to understand. Notice who I'm pointing at. What I want us to understand is there's not a group of people doing Celebrate Recovery. We're the body of Christ. We're all doing it. You say, but you're not a woman. I'm not a woman. But I'm still going to do it because that's what the body of Christ is doing. And listen, we need to realize that when we stand before the Lord, we got to be able to say, we tried. We did everything you told us to do. And listen, the Bible is filled with people that had wonderful ministries that nobody cared about. The Bible is filled with people that served God faithfully and got stoned. Just because we say we're going to do this for Jesus, the devil is not going to roll over and say, well, might as well get out of there. But we have to realize it takes everybody. Listen, I didn't bring my kids against hunger, but those meetings, they have been going exceedingly well. We're going to put a million. I didn't bring the bag, but our goal, our prayer is that God will allow us to put a million of those meals into hungry people's mouths and into their stomach. And I'm telling you something. You sit down in a room and you embark on something that's going to cost $250,000, and everybody's like, well, I don't have an extra $250,000. I don't have any. You know what it causes you to do? Lord. Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. Everybody who is a part of this church is responsible for that million meals. We're all doing it together because part of the body of Christ can't do something without the rest. And I hope that you have a burning desire in your heart to be a part of what God is doing. I want you to look at the invitation for today. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to begin in verse 23. And this is what we're going to do. For those of you who have never celebrated the Lord's Supper with us, we take this, and I'm not saying that others don't, but I can only speak for ourselves, we take this very seriously. And I want you to listen to this, and then we're going to go into a time of what I'm just going to call an invitation. This altar is going to be open. I know you don't have to come down here to get your heart right with the Lord. You can do it where you are. But I just want all of us to understand, and I want all of us to agree that this is what the Bible says, and then we'll move forward. In verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in that same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" All right, verse 27. All right, before we read verse 27, especially to the kiddos that are in here, listen, I asked you to be over here. The only reason you're not having children's church is because we want you to be over here. It's not that what you do in children's church is not honoring to God, but this is something that we as a church need to understand. And when I read verse 27, if you consider yourself to be a Christian and you're going to receive this juice and this bread, you need to understand, because I don't want you to do this without understanding what the Bible says. In verse 27, he said, "Therefore, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." The word unworthy means common. That's what the word means. It means it's just like everything else. Just like everything else. It does boom, 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 without giving it any thought. And it does not matter whether you're 6 or 600. Before you take of the Lord's Supper, you better examine your heart. Because listen to what he says. He said, "But let each man examine himself, and let him so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And that word is die. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the Lord." And so right now, we're fixing to go into a time of self-examination. If you're here and you know you have unconfessed sin in your heart, that's what you're about to have an opportunity to do. I know I look for it. I'm fixing to kneel down right there and just make sure that my relationship and my heart is right with the Lord and it's right with other people. And if your relationship is not right with the Lord, you need to use this time to get it right. If you don't feel like that you've worked it out with the Lord, you need to let it pass. If your relationship is not right with other people, you need to let it pass. Because the requirement is we understand who it is that we worship. We understand how he wants to be worshiped. And I'm just make it myself. I cannot live in open rebellion to God and partake in the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus said, "Let a man examine his heart," what he's saying is we either got to choose our sin or we got to choose our Savior. And I'm going to tell you what my choice is: Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if he tells me to be in a right relationship with him, then I'm going to be in a right relationship with him. If he tells me to be in a right relationship with other people, I'm going to be in a right relationship with other people. But please don't make a foolish decision today. Please. Father God, as we bow before you, God, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. Lord, you know everything. There is nothing that I could say or any one of us could say to you that you don't already know. And so, God, as we go into this time of self-examination, so many times when we come to church, we feel like that it's for a person that's not saved, and we want people to be saved. But today is really not for the unsaved. Today is for the saved. Because a person that's never received you as Lord has no earthly idea what we're talking about. But I pray that today that your will would be done in the heart and life of every person here. And we would realize what a joy it is to know that we have redemption through your blood. To know that our sins are covered, that we have been forgiven. But it's not because of our works. It's because of your work. So today, as we celebrate who you are, what you do and how you do it. I pray that you would meet with us today and that you would receive all of the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.